name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Please be like the Bereans and open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're starting a series through the two letters written by St. Peter. I want you to follow along with me as we go through the first six verses. We note that Peter begins his letter with an introduction, although a very brief one. He uses the name given to him by Jesus, whereas elsewhere he is referred to as Simon and also Simon Peter. Peter also identifies himself as an apostle. Remember that Jesus chose 12, lost one, assigned another, and then added the Apostle Paul, making for 13 apostles. The title apostle at the beginning of the church was not as grand as it is used today. It did speak to the authority that Jesus gave the leaders of his church, for it was to the apostles that he says, "Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound, and whatever you loose shall be loosed." But because the word apostle means a person sent, the men who were given the title did not see it as a badge of authority within the church, but instead saw it as a duty given to them to spread the gospel. Peter embraced his primary responsibility as an apostle, which was to spread the gospel. He first calls Christians pilgrims, others translate it sojourners. Such a description speaks to the belief that this world is not the home of Christians. And because it is not our home, we are not to be concerned about our lives in this world, but instead we are to be more concerned about our home in heaven. Having the mind of a pilgrim traveling through a particular place allows us to care less for the land in which we are presently occupying. It's not to be important to us. Nor are the troubles found in this land to be so disconcerting to us. We care some, to be sure. We are good stewards of what we are given in this world. But here is not where our lasting treasures are to be placed. Jesus told us to set our affection on things above, not on things on this earth. The traveling Christians Peter writes to are dispersed amidst several districts. Peter understood his ministry to be primarily spreading the gospel amidst Jewish people who were his primary disciples. Thus, the word choice of being of the dispersion would have been known to the people he pastored, for the Jews had a history of being dispersed away from the promised land. I take the word choice to be symbolic, for we cannot imagine Peter limiting his audience to the districts he mentions, for there were others who could have used the teachings he offered. The districts also are Greek districts rather than Roman provinces, which is likely chosen by Peter to further describe a people that were in this world, but not of this world. And then he refers his readers as the elect. This is the same doctrine of election we read about from St. Paul, primarily in his letters to the Roman Christians and then to the Ephesian Christians. As I have been emphasizing in our study of Ephesians, the primary purpose of the doctrine of election is to assure the readers and listeners that their place in the faith, the covenant of Jesus, their place in that covenant is secure. Just as Israel was chosen of God, and that choice means that they are God's people forever, so too are Christians to see their place in the covenant of Christ Jesus to be forever and always. How we came to be a part of the elect and how we remain a part of the elect is next described. We came to be a part of the elect by the foreknowledge of God the Father. From this, we are to be assured that God is not simply making this up as he goes. He is not winging it, crossing his fingers. He is sovereign and therefore controls all things. His will cannot be thwarted, and even it cannot be known without him personally revealing it. And then, how we stay within the elect is by the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. And we should notice that Peter just taught the doctrine of the Trinity without much effort, as he made equal the Spirit to the Father and the Spirit working with the Son. The sanctification or purifying of us is not a one-time thing, but is ongoing and continuing. The mention of obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus then connects the new covenant of Jesus to the old covenant under Moses. For the same act of sprinkling blood was done upon the people in Exodus 24 when they committed to do all that the Lord was commanded. Then the blood of God of a sacrifice was sprinkled upon them. That too was a blood covenant, but that blood covenant need to be repeated. With Jesus, the blood covenant is spilled once for all time. Next is the greeting that we are familiar with, in that it is similar to that which we find in St. Paul's letters. The grace referred to is comprehensive, in that it includes the presence of mercy and love in the forgiveness of sin. Grace is what God extends to us. The peace is what we can have internally when we are in right relationship with God and with our fellow man. They go together, grace and peace. The former, grace, causes the latter, peace. The emphasis of praise toward God the Father is next, and this is because of the work of Jesus. It was for the purpose of people having relationship with God the Father. Jesus did the work so that you and I could know the Father. And here Peter is placing us as being a part of the family of Jesus, as Jesus is our Christ. He is our anointed one. He is our Savior. And because of Jesus, we have hope. But hope in what? Hope in God's mercy, yes. But overall, our hope is eternal life. It is heaven. And we have that hope because of the resurrection. Jesus overcame death and thus overcame the destruction sin brings with it. His resurrection and our election make us inheritors of what he accomplished, which is receiving the incorruptible and undefiled, which are the rewards promised us in heaven, where again, where our treasures are to be laid up. Those rewards are kept incorruptible and undefiled by the very personal power of God and the faith we are to have in what Jesus has done for us, making us all sons of God. But none of this has fully come to pass yet. We still await for the truth of all of it to be revealed in God's chosen time. And all of this we can rejoice about, but for a little while, we are grieved from time to time with various trials, as verse 6 states. The word grieved includes the meaning of being sorrowful or in distress. The word is in the present tense, so it was something that Peter knew had a past tense, excuse me. It is something that Peter knew had happened in the past. But all suffering that we experience down here is to be seen as nothing compared to the promises given to us for eternity. Any and all suffering is brief compared to the eternal glories in Christ Jesus. And trials, hard times, emotional hard times, physical pain are to be understood as being from God. There are not any trials that occur outside of God's will. And note that a trial from God is not a temptation from God. He tempts no one. If we are tempted to sin while under trial, that temptation is within us. We are to blame. And so St. Peter's epistle begins with pointing us toward the heavenly promises that await us while we sojourn in this world, while encountering trials of various sorts that bring grief to us. So which is it for you? Where do you choose to live each day? Are we to live as heavenly beings or troubled earthly sojourners? I hope you know the answer, so I'm delaying speaking it. David Livingstone was born on March 19, 1813, in South Lincolnshire, Scotland. And he grew up with several siblings in a single tenement room. That sounds like a bit of a grievous trial. He started working at a cotton mill company as a child and would follow his long work schedule by schooling during the evenings and weekends. More grievous trials. He eventually studied medicine in Glasgow before going on to train with the London Missionary Society for a year. He completed his medical studies at various institutions in 1840 in London, England. A little taste of heaven. In the official role of a medical missionary, he set forth to Africa, arriving in Cape Town, South Africa, in March of 1841. Again, touch of heaven. A few years later, he married Mary Moffat. The couple would have several children. More touches of heaven. Livingstone eventually made his way north and set out to trek across the Kalahari Desert. In 1849, he came upon Lake Ngami, and in 1851, the Zambezi River. Over the years, Livingstone continued his explorations, reaching the western coastal region of Luanda in 1853. In 1855, he came across another famous body of water, the Zambezi Falls, called by the native population Smoke That Thunders, and which Livingstone dubbed Victoria Falls after Queen Victoria. All little bit touches of heaven. In 1856, Livingstone had gone across the continent of Africa from west to east, arriving at the coastal region of Quelimane in what is present-day Mozambique. Another touch of heaven, but I haven't mentioned some trials along the way. Upon his return to England, Livingstone received accolades and in 1857 published Missionary Travels and Researches in South Africa. The following year, Livingstone was appointed by British authorities to lead an expedition that would navigate the Zambezi. More touches of heaven, also it seemed. However, the expedition did not fare well. With squabbling among the crew and the original boat having to be abandoned, other bodies of water were discovered, though Livingstone's wife, Mary, would perish from fever upon returning to Africa in 1862. Terrible, terrible, grievous trials. Livingstone returned to England again in 1864, speaking out against slavery, and the following year published Narrative of an Expedition to the Zambezi and its Tributaries. In the book, Livingstone also wrote about his use of quinine as a malaria remedy and theorized about the connection of malaria to mosquitoes. Touches of heaven while under trial. Livingstone undertook another expedition to Africa, landing in Zanzibar in 1866 and going on to find more bodies of water with the hope of locating the source of the Nile, which he never did find. He eventually ended up in the village in Ngongwe, where he witnessed a devastating massacre where Arabic slave traders killed hundreds of people. Touches of heaven and grievous trials. After these events, Livingstone was not heard from and thought to be lost, resulting in the transatlantic venture that was developed by the London Daily Telegraph and the New York Herald. Henry Stanley, was sent to Africa to find Livingstone. Stanley located the physician in the Ujiji, in late 1871, and upon seeing him uttered those well-known words, "Dr. Livingstone, I presume." A touch of heaven or no? Many times in life, it's neither. Livingstone chose to stay, and he and Stanley parted ways in 1872. Livingstone died from dysentery and malaria in 1873 at the age of 60. Final grievous trial. His body was eventually transported to and buried in Westminster Abbey. What I did not mention was that much of the grievous trials experienced by Livingston were of his own doing, as he placed himself and his family in too many dangerous situations while having a fallout with other missionaries because of his harsh personality. Another person to consider is Chief Sichiel. Pronounce that right. Sichiel. Chief Sichiel of the Kwena people of the Twansa clan, primarily found in South Africa. For you see, although Livingston is known as Africa's greatest missionary, he is recorded to having converted only one person, Chief Sichiel. So let us look at the life of Chief Sichiel to see if he lived in heaven or in grievous trial. Sichiel was born in 1812. His father died when Sichiel was 10, and two of his uncles divided the tribe, which forced Sichiel to leave his home, a grievous trial. When Sichiel returned, he took one of the tribes by way of his uncle, Touch of Heaven. It was at this point that he met Dr. Livingston. Livingston was known through a large part of Africa as treating the natives with respect, and the tribes that he visited returned his respect with faith and loyalty to him. He could never permanently convert the tribesmen to Christianity, however. Among other reasons for his failure, and reasons that also troubled Sichiel, was because Livingston could not demand rain from God like the tribes' rainmakers could, who said they could demand rain if they requested it of their gods. A grievous trial for Sichiel and for Livingston. Livingston immediately became interested in Sichiel, and especially his ability to read. Being a quick learner, Sichiel learned the alphabet in 2 days and soon called English a second language. Touch of Heaven. After teaching his wives the skill, he wrote the Bible in his native tongue. Touch of Heaven with some trial. After a long hesitation by Livingston, who wanted to be sure Sichiel was committed to Jesus, he baptized Sichiel and the Christian community fully embraced him. Touch of Heaven. Sichiel was now a part of the church, but he continued to act according to his African culture, which went against Livingston's teachings, such as believing and practicing polygamy. Tough, grievous trial. Sichiel had 5 wives, and when Livingston told him to get rid of 4 of them, it shook the foundation of the Kwena tribe. That was a grievous time, a grievous trial. After he finally divorced the women, Livingston baptized all of them, and all was well. Touch of Heaven. However, 1 year later, one of his ex-wives became pregnant, and Sichiel was the father, a grievous trial brought on by self. Sichiel begged Livingston not to give up on him because his faith was still strong, but Livingston left the country and went north to continue his Christianizing attempts, grievous trial for both men. After Livingston left the Kwena tribe, Sichiel remained faithful to Christianity and led missionaries to surrounding tribes, as well as converting nearly the entire Kwena people. Touch of Heaven. In the estimation of Neil Parsons of the University of Botswana, Sichiel, quote, did more to propagate Christianity in the 19th century South Africa than virtually any single European missionary. Although Sichiel was a self-proclaimed Christian, many European missionaries disagreed. The Kwena tribe leader kept rainmaking as part of his life, as well as polygamy. Touch of Heaven and grievous trial at the same time. These summations of these 2 lives reveal the point we can get from St. Peter's opening words in his first letter. The Christian life is living between the tensions of experiencing touches of heaven, but only for a time, and experiencing difficult trials, but only for a time. I use the life example of Dr. Livingston because he was doing the Lord's work, or he believed, and although he had a great deal of success in the public eye, his ability to spread the gospel was greatly limited. When we are doing as we know God would have us do, whether it be homeschooling our children, or serving at a church function, or being hospitable, or providing a meal for someone, or a thousand things we can do to serve Jesus by serving others, we might have the false assumption that God is going to make such service easy for us. And when we face a trial while serving, our expectations are dashed. The problem is God never promised such a life. What he promised is that his heavenly promises would be enough to give us hope while we suffer various and grievous trials. I use the life of Chief Sichio because the trials that were mentioned were caused by his own sinful behavior. Let us not hide from the fact that Christians sin, and some of those sins are public, and some of those appear quite scandalous. Was Chief Sichio a Christian? Think upon that. Some missionaries said no. But I think we need to say yes. And he was a disobedient one. Some of our grievous trials cannot be avoided. And some are brought on by our own choices, our own behavior. That is the reality of the Christian walk. We live in tension with our eyes on heaven and our feet still walking this earth. The call of God upon each of us is to stay in that tension. Keep your affection on things above while walking the narrow road. The journey really isn't that long. Let us pray. Our God, with these examples before us and the words of St. Peter, we do want to keep our affection on things above, our heavenly hope, while remaining here and remaining faithful. But Father, we do sin, and we come here each Sunday to confess those sins, but to do more, to turn away from them. And so we ask once again for you to give us the power and the courage to do so. We thank you for your faith and your bloodshed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.